What a delight to be invited to participate in this significant occasion, honoring 25 years of faithful service for Don and Ann. Sue and I have known the McGees for over 30 years. And as you've heard before many times, it was I who submitted Don's resume here at Lakes many, many years ago. I called him on the phone one day and said, when did you graduate from college again? He told me. I said, and you and Ann were married. He goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm making your resume. Fred, I don't believe in resumes. I said, well, I'm going to call Ann. You're going to help me, or I'm going to call Ann. I'll just make it up, but I'm going to submit your resume to Lakes because they're in need of a shepherd, and of course, the rest is history. The McGees and the Frohmans have spent a lot of time together. We've spent many hours laughing, crying, counseling each other, shouldering burdens, sharing our joys. Sue and I count Don and Ann as our dearest friends. And as a result, our children grew up together. They continue to have a special relationship. While serving at Farmington, our two churches had a unique partnership. There were times we went on retreats together. We observed communion together. We served in Russia. I've always loved preaching here at Lakes. As sons and daughters of Adam, we mark our journey in time. Seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. 25 years in one church is a milestone. Various surveys indicate, you've heard this before, the average tenure of a pastor in one church is about 6 years. Don is to be commended for his longevity here. And you too must be applauded. A long pastorate is likened to a good marriage. It takes two. This has been and continues to be a good fit. With that said, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our text this morning challenges us to remain faithful to the gospel. You are a gospel-centered church. Many of you have come to know Christ here. Don loves to preach the gospel. The elders are faithful to the gospel. But where we're at today is no guarantee that that is where we'll be tomorrow. And so we honor this milestone by renewing our commitment to the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, follow along in your Bibles as I read, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, our beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as I did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through this gospel, for which I am now appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day that has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is God's inspired word. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our good and gracious Father, we come to you this morning in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful once again for the ministry of Don and Ann McGee through these 25 years of serving through this church. We are thankful for each and every one who makes up this church, for their partnership in the gospel. And now, Father, we pray as we turn our thoughts toward this text and toward the next 25 years, we pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that our eyes would be opened. Help us to see what we must do with your strength for your glory. We ask. Amen. 2 Timothy is the last letter penned by the Apostle Paul, perhaps weeks or months before his death. In writing, he is expressing his last will and testament to Timothy, his right-hand man, his lieutenant in the faith. The Apostle extends his hand to Timothy and to churches like Holt Baptist Church and to Lakes Bible Church. The gospel torch must be passed to a new generation of Timothys. We're exhorted to be faithful to the gospel, the core of our teaching, the foundation upon which the gospel rests. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, that he is God in the flesh. The gospel is that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he died and was buried and he rose again. The gospel is for the unbeliever. You can be reconciled to God. Your sins can be forgiven. But the gospel is also for the believer. It reminds us that we're still sinners and that we daily need a Savior. We must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And so what are we to do with this gospel? I want to remind you here in our text of four commitments. Commitment number one, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Look again at verse 9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. What a rich theological summary of the gospel. How do we become Christians? Do we join a church? Do we get baptized? Do we start giving our money to the poor? No. It is by God's grace. Verse 9, who saved us not because of our works, but because of his grace. God's grace is his free favor, unmerited, undeserved, and unearned. All religions require their followers to do something to earn God's favor, not Christianity. The gospel puts the work on God. He intervened. Christ died for you. You must repent and believe the gospel. John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Apostle Paul simply said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have you believed the gospel? Are you a child of God? Have you come into fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? If not, today is the day. I can't think of a greater gift that Don would receive than hearing that you trusted Christ. Not only must we believe the gospel, but we must also guard the gospel. Look across the page at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. The gospel must be protected at all cost. Guarding it is a sacred obligation for every Christian, not just for elders, not just for pastors. And we can't do it alone. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We're to follow the apostolic pattern given to us by the Apostle Paul. Timothy was not to deviate from it, and neither should we. The gospel is exactly the same as it was 2,000 years ago. It remains unchanged by culture or time. It is the objective standard by which we measure all teaching. Sound words refers to healthy teaching as opposed to diseased words that would make our souls sick. We must resist the temptation to trim the gospel or to eliminate parts of it that sound offensive or to cut out parts that are not politically correct. The gospel isn't my invention. The gospel isn't Don's invention. The gospel is God's revelation. So we must be vigilant as a soldier who guards a precious treasure. We must resist any temptation to tamper with the gospel. Various churches add to the gospel. You must believe and be baptized or some other good work. Cults twist and distort the good news. Other religious affiliations out and out deny the gospel, being narrow-minded. What about us? Do we who believe the gospel, do we compromise the gospel ourselves? Many years ago, I heard about the death of a brother of a man that was in our church. This man was a church leader. I expressed to him my sympathy about his brother's death. And he said, well, thank you. I'm glad that his suffering is over. And I said, oh, he was a believer. And there was an awkward pause. Well, he believed in God. I'm not sure if he was born again. No one likes to dwell on the fact of a loved one in hell. But our love for family or friends without Christ is not an excuse to deny the gospel. How can we guard it? Look at verse 13. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Our commitment to the truth must be grounded with a confidence in God, the faith. And then it must be tempered in His love. It is easy for us to become antagonistic when defending the gospel. That we must not do. We must resist all urges to be antagonistic. Paul reminds Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Dear friends, we must be perpetually vigilant like a soldier. Heretics are trying to rob the church of this priceless treasure, pressures from without and pressures from within. How could timid Timothy and bashful believers like us today, how can we guard this sacred deposit, verse 14 says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us? We must believe the gospel. We must guard it. But note the third commitment in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. This is why Paul was under arrest, why I suffer as I do, verse 12. We must suffer for the gospel. First century Christians had their homes confiscated. They faced imprisonment, even martyrdom. Why endure such hardship? Because of the gospel. And we complain if the church air conditioning isn't working on a hot summer day. We know very little about suffering for the gospel. No one likes to suffer. But if we purpose to live godly, we will invite it. Chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that if we live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. This type of suffering isn't the normal trials that we face, the health concerns, family problems, financial strains, that kind of suffering we can talk about at a different time. No, this suffering is different. This suffering is for the gospel. It comes directly from being known as a Christian. It's part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me." We're more concerned about public opinion than we care to admit. Our guilty silence is due to the fear of ridicule or social rejection. There is an exclusiveness about the gospel that's offensive. Saying Jesus is the only way to God is viewed as intolerant in our pluralistic culture. Many years ago, Sue and I were flying home from Thailand. God had blessed our first cross-cultural missionary trip visiting dear friends that were church planters there. I felt a tremendous sense of satisfaction as we sat on the flight home. I drifted to sleep for a brief nap. But as I awoke, I discovered Sue talking with a couple in front of us on the plane. While in Thailand, they had become enamored with Buddhism. The conversation was brief. Sue gave a clear gospel witness. My spirit was stirred. "Open your eyes. Speak up. Help your wife. Say something." I froze. I pretended to stay asleep. What would I say? I reasoned. Their minds are made up. Once Sue quoted John 14:6, the conversation ended, and immediately my heart was overwhelmed with guilt. Regardless of whether or not entering that discussion would have made a difference is not the point. The point is I was ashamed of the gospel. Take no comfort or pleasure retelling that story. I've confessed my sin. I take comfort in God's forgiveness. But I'm afraid I'm not alone. You too have faced the temptation of being embarrassed about the gospel. What's the answer? How can we endure suffering for the gospel? Look at verse 8. Therefore, now we all know, when you've heard it before, whenever you see a therefore, you must see why it's therefore. So therefore, look back at verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Some translators capitalize the S, not a human spirit, they believe. It is a reference to the Holy Spirit. So a plausible translation could be, for when God gave us His Spirit, it was not fear we received, but power, love, and self-discipline. The answer is that God's Spirit indwells us. He's within us. His presence can counteract fear of advanced circumstances when we yield ourselves to Him. There was much that would cause Timothy to shrink into the shadows. Heretics were corrupting the church. Martyrs were dying in the arena. His mentor was on death's row. But if we vacillate, we can be sure that it's not God's Spirit, but it's our spirit. On the contrary, God endows us with three tremendous resources: power, love, and self-control. Power is the enablement to do what God asks us to do. He will give us the ability to do what He commands us to do. Love puts the needs of others above our own. Self-control speaks of careful, sensible thinking. Fear produces irrational thought. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:5, keep your head in all situations. We must stay cool, calm, and collected. This is how we suffer for the gospel, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, number four, we need to share the gospel. We can't hide this gospel under a bushel basket. Turn the page to chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I am thankful for the preaching that you hear from this pulpit every Sunday. Far too many pulpits are substituting pop psychology and moralisms for the gospel. Nowadays, most people want to hear how to have their best life now than to hear how their souls can be healed by the gospel. May gospel-centered preaching continue here until Christ comes back. But preaching is only part of sharing the gospel. You and I have been commissioned to share this gospel. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are called to share the gospel. Vance Havner, the old Southern evangelist of the mid-20th century, said, most Christians are like Arctic rivers, frozen at the mouth. We are to share the gospel. We are to share Christ. The word preach was used to announce special news of the emperor. Heralds would go throughout the empire, town to town, proclaiming the king's good news. We're called to share the good news of the King of Kings. We're to pass on the gospel truth to the next generation. We need to use the old proven methods and also fresh new ways of sharing Christ. We must guard the gospel faithfully. We must suffer for it bravely. We must spread it actively. So what's the point of this morning? Here's the take-home truth. Believers must remain totally committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is a call of urgency. It is a passionate plea. The future hangs on this. The existence of the church depends on this. We must preserve the gospel. We must keep it, live it, love it, share it. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is in the gospel that we find hope. It is in the gospel that lives are dramatically changed. And it's in the gospel and for the gospel that today we recommit ourselves. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. We sang of it just a few minutes ago. Your wrath completely satisfied because of Christ's death. Surely in a crowd this size, there is someone who has never believed the gospel. Would your Holy Spirit open their blind eyes right now? Draw them to Christ. We pray, Father, provide them the gift of faith to believe the gospel, to turn from their sin and be saved today. For those of us who have believed the gospel, may we guard it faithfully. Lord, help us not to compromise it by how we live or by what we say. Help us, Lord, at times to be willing to suffer for it so that others might see the hope within us and ask, "What's different about you?" May the Holy Spirit empower us to be bold in this day of compromise. And Father, we pray that we would share it. Open our mouths. Provide opportunities this week for us to share Christ with others. Give us the words to say. Provide the circumstances where we can share Christ. Thank you for this church, for this pastor, for these elders who are committed to the gospel. And may we all remain committed to the gospel until Jesus Christ calls us home or until Jesus comes back. For your glory, we pray these things. In the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.